Well, please turn to the book of Galatians if you're not there already. This is going to be the first message in our new study, as Dave mentioned. And I'm very excited about this study. This is going to be an exhilarating journey through this most powerful book that God inspired the Apostle Paul for our instruction. And I'm planning to go through this slowly, verse by verse, just bringing out the historical backgrounds, bringing out the theology, and bringing out the practical instruction that we can live by, this message that God has embedded here in this book of Galatians. This is a masterpiece, this book that Paul wrote. And this book has been used throughout church history at very pivotal times, especially in the Reformation time, to bring the church back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 500 years ago, when the church was going through upheaval and Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door, the book of Galatians was the Magna Carta of the Reformation. It was known as the cornerstone of the Reformation. This book, Martin Luther preached through this book in 1519. He wrote a commentary on the book that same year. He preached again the book of Galatians in 1523 and then wrote a second commentary in 1535. It would be accurate to say that the New Testament book of Galatians and Romans are the two books that the Reformation hinges on. That's how important this book was in the history of the church. Luther loved this book. He said it was his favorite book in the Bible and that he was married to this book. He called it his Katie. Now, Katie, of course, was his wife's name. Now, I don't know if I would say that. You know, you got to protect your wife in that. But he called it his Katie. His commentaries show that the gospel, the purity of the gospel and justification by faith alone is at the very heart of the gospel. It's not a secondary doctrine. It's not something that is up for grabs. In other words, you know, some people believe you can have faith and works and that equals salvation, and other people think it's by faith alone. It doesn't really matter what you believe. The book of Galatians says it absolutely matters what you believe. God is interested in how you view salvation. If you think you can merit God's favor by what you do, by the good deeds that you perform, and somehow God is going to see that and say, hey, this Sircone guy, he's a pretty good guy. Okay, I'm going to let him come into heaven. If there's any semblance of that thought in your mind, the book of Galatians will snuff it out for you. This book is about justification by faith alone. That standing before God, we could not have any works, any merits. There's nothing in us that he could ever accept save for the grace of God. And that grace came through a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who lived the life that you and I could never live, a perfect life. He lived absolutely flawless. He fulfilled the law of God, both the ceremonial law and the moral law. He was perfect. You know, the Ten Commandments, you and I have all broken them. Maybe not every one of them, but we've broken them. Jesus Christ kept them perfectly. And based on his righteousness credited to us is how we get into heaven. You can't walk into heaven without the righteousness covering you. Christ's righteousness. The book of Galatians is all about this. John Calvin, he wrote a commentary on Galatians in 1548, and then he preached through the book twice during the Reformation. This made a huge impact in the people. It ignited them to get back to the gospel, to stop looking at rituals, stop looking at, you know, the traditions of men, the customs of men, and go back to the Bible. And they proclaimed sola scriptura, that scripture alone is the final authority in all matters of faith, doctrine, practice. Now, what's amazing about this book of Galatians is that it's the earliest book that Paul ever wrote. He wrote this book in AD 49. It was one of his most forceful books that he wrote, and he wrote it right before the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. In fact, this might be the earliest book in the New Testament. Probably James was a little bit earlier than this by 4 or 5 years. Maybe the book of Matthew might be a little earlier, but either way you cut it, this is an early book. This is sort of the foundation of Scripture in the New Testament. So when you think about how the New Testament, there's 27 books, you start piling them up. Now today we have our Bibles, we have all 27 books, but back then it started with just book by book. And Galatians was right there. And Paul had it spot on, you know, his theology. It wasn't like it had to develop. And when you look at it, the last book that Paul wrote, which is 2 Timothy, you would say, okay, well, if it developed, 2 Timothy would be a lot different than Galatians, right? But it's exactly the same. How can that be? I'll tell you how that can be. Because Paul got his doctrine, his theology, directly from Jesus Christ. Direct revelation, which you and I aren't getting anymore. The canon is closed. The Bible is closed. We have it here. So Paul was theologically so orthodox right from square one. Now, I want to paint the picture for you of this book before we get started, because it's very important to get the context of what's happening in the letter. And so I want to review this background information, and we will expand on this information as the weeks come. We'll continue to go back to it so that we can apply this book to your life. You have to understand the background, the backdrop of the book in order to apply it to your life correctly. Now, when Jesus came on the scene, just think with me for a little bit. Jesus comes on the scene. The Old Testament predicted a Messiah was coming. The Jewish people were expecting the Messiah. He's supposed to come, right? He's supposed to be the one to deliver the people from their sins. But the problem was the Jewish religious landscape expected that Messiah to deliver them from Rome. That's what they were interested in. Not necessarily their sins, because they thought they were pretty good guys. You know, they were into the works. They were into the customs and the laws and the traditions and all that. So Jesus comes on the scene and he looks into the religious leaders' faces and he points in their face and says, "You have it all dead wrong." Could you imagine that? The boldness. Now he's God in human flesh, but the boldness of Jesus Christ. He says, "Your ways are corrupt and you go by the traditions of men and it's all wrong. You've misunderstood the Old Testament, let alone the Messiah in the New Testament." The Messiah was come to fulfill the law. And they were so zealous for the law. That should have been wonderful news for them. The Messiah fulfilled all of the ceremonial laws, so we no longer have to perform those laws, offer sacrifices, keep all of these petty traditions. That should have been good news, but they didn't think so. They wanted to have the Messiah be an addendum to their laws and their customs. So they rejected Jesus, and you know the story, they killed him. Killed him for preaching the truth, but he rose from the dead. And when the death and resurrection of Christ happened, it was the hinge on which everything changed. Christ fulfilled the entire law. The ceremonial law, Colossians 2 says, he nailed that to the cross, the handwriting which was against us. And he also fulfilled, as I said, the moral law of God. And therefore, his righteousness now can be credited to us by faith. And so he fulfilled the righteous requirements of the moral law in an amazing life, the greatest life that has ever been lived, as you know about that. But what happened was, after the death and resurrection of Christ, there were certain Jewish people, of course, who rejected that. And then we know the story about 70 AD, when the Romans came into Jerusalem, they sacked the city, they burned the temple to the ground, and 1.1 million Jews were slaughtered. And you know that story, and Jesus predicted that would happen, because they rejected the Messiah. No longer were there Pharisees, no longer were there Sadducees, no longer were there Herodians. They were all gone. End of the story. But there were certain Jewish people who believed in Jesus, and I'm not talking about the disciples, the apostles. They truly believed in Jesus, and they followed Jesus wherever he taught, whatever his doctrine was. But there were other people who believed in Christ, but they had a very hard concept, giving up the law, giving up the traditions. Yes, they saw that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, but they didn't want to give up their traditions. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 states this. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas heard this, they had no small dissension and dispute with them. So here are these Jewish people. Many of them were ex-Pharisees who believed, but they wanted to mix that belief with a works righteousness system. Down in verse 5 of Acts chapter 15. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, it says, put that in quotations, rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. In other words, Jesus is great, but you got to keep the law. Nothing changes. Jesus, again, is just an addendum. And they had a hard time. Friends, this is one of the major, if you know your Bible, you know your New Testament, major issues in the Bible. Is this new movement, based on Jesus' death and resurrection, is it supposed to be just Jewish? And are we to mingle and mesh the law with this new movement, this new Messiah? And this was a controversy. This was a huge issue. The Jewish people, the Pharisees, they didn't want to give up their sacred cows. Now we know the story, how it develops. Paul gets a revelation, a vision on the road to Damascus. You're going to be my servant. And through many tribulations, Paul, you're going to enter the kingdom of God and you're going to preach to the Gentiles. Paul didn't even argue with it. He didn't say, wait a minute. Isn't this supposed to be Jewish? I'm a Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin. According to the law, I was zealous, Paul says. He didn't even say that. What shall I do, Lord? Here I am. Now, Peter needed another vision. Remember Peter? Because he thought, again, they all did. This was Jewish. That was the Old Testament. And so God gives Peter a vision in Acts chapter 10. And basically in that vision, he says, the door is opening to the Gentiles, Peter. And the next thing you know, Cornelius is calling, a good Italian guy over there, for Peter to come down and share the gospel. So chapter 11, Peter preaches to Cornelius. And again, you guys know this story. Him and his household get saved, baptized, first converts, Italian converts to Christianity. But again, Paul doesn't have any problem with this at all, man. He's like, as soon as he hears it, he's separating. You know, he's like, it's not just Jewish, it's both Jew and Gentile. Yes, we're going to go to the Jew first. But I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. They need to hear the word of God. This is for the whole world. It was never just for the Jewish nation. Christ came for all people, right? That's why Christ came, for every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. That's who Christ came for. And every one of them will be in heaven, according to Revelation 5:9. So this is right at this very time, the book of Galatians. Keep this in your mind. Right when all this stuff is boiling over, these Pharisees who believed, these Jewish people who wanted to keep the law, when all that's going on, Paul writes the book of Galatians. Right before the council in Jerusalem, where the apostles are going to make the final call on this and basically say the door is open to everybody. Paul's right. Barnabas is right. Peter's right. These guys are right. Goes to the whole world. But right on the precipice of that, Paul writes this book of Galatians. This letter, this wonderful letter, is a charter of freedom. It's the charter of liberation, the book of Galatians. We have been set free from the ceremonial law. Christ is enough. We have the power of the Holy Spirit now who lives in us. Chapter 5 talks about walking by the Spirit. This is New Testament teaching because we've all been baptized into Christ. We've put on the new man, and we need to walk according to the Spirit. So he presents in this letter very forcefully this position of justification comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our salvation is contingent on nothing else, not the law of Moses, not circumcision, and this is even speaking to today's generation, not baptism, not keeping some other laws of the church or man-made ideas, not speaking in tongues. That's not necessary for salvation, obviously. Nothing is necessary but grace through faith alone. And praise be to God for that. I don't know who would want to argue the other way, and why would you? Just in a practical matter. Now these ex-Pharisees that I'm talking about here who believed, but they wanted everybody to keep the law of God, we call them Judaizers. And I want you to just know that word, Judaizers, because they're trying to bring people back to Judaism. So we call them, even though that word is not in your New Testament, it's actually a good word that everybody uses to describe these people, the Judaizers. These are people trying to bring people back into bondage. We're going to hear a lot about them in this book. And I want to get into the content now. This is just all introduction material. And that's why I began. I wanted to do 5 verses, and that's why I cut it down to 3. Because I just ran out of material, and I wanted to have mercy on you and not keep you here all afternoon. I know some of you wouldn't mind that. So we're just going to cover the first 3 verses. But what I want to do is set this up. So think about the Apostle Paul. He's called by God to be a missionary. And so what happens is he's a member at the church in Antioch, which is in modern-day Syria. So north of Israel, that's his home church, Antioch. You have the Jerusalem church. And do you remember who the pastor of the Jerusalem church was there? James, yep, absolutely. Peter was there, but James is the pastor. Peter eventually would go to Rome and other areas. But in Antioch, there's a church there. Paul and Barnabas are up there. They're members of that church. And that church commissions them in Acts chapter 13 to be missionaries, to go out into the world, the known world, and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes. He travels. He goes around to the area. In the first place he goes down into the island of Cyprus and then up into Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, just to give you some reference point. He goes up into modern-day Turkey, and the first place he goes once he gets into Turkey is the area of Galatia. That's basically his first spot besides going to Cyprus. Now, Galatia is not a city, it's an area, it's a region. And there's all kinds of cities there. Lystra, Derbe, Iconia, all kinds of places there in Galatia. So it's not one church he's writing to. It's a group of churches in that area. And he's going to write this letter to refute the error of the Judaizers. And he does this, as I said, in the most direct way you could possibly do it. You see, what happened is after Paul planted those churches, so he went in there, he preached the gospel, planted churches. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 13 that he appointed elders in every city in Galatia. So he's setting up the church, he's setting up elders. And what happened once he left and moved on and went back to Antioch, the Judaizers came in. And they said, Paul is a false teacher. Paul is not an apostle. Paul's a liar. If he's telling you don't have to keep the law, he's lying. And they maligned Paul. And so that's what happened. And so the reason why he wrote this was to defend his apostolic credentials, but to defend justification by faith alone and to refute the errors of the Judaizers telling you you have to keep the law. That's what this book, that's what the impetus of this book is all about. So he's irritated, Paul. He's angry. You can sense it in this book. This situation has infuriated him. Look at Galatians 3:1 just for a moment if you want to flip there. Galatians 3:1. Look what he says to the Galatians because they were listening to these Judaizers. Why would they be listening to the Judaizers? And he says in Galatians 3:1, "O foolish Galatians." Now that's pretty harsh language. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now that's a castigation. All of their listening, after he has taught this sound doctrine, is going out the window now, and they're resorting back to the flesh. Touch this, do that, wash your hands. You know, follow this ordinance, all these regulations. And yet the glorious gospel of the liberation from sin is you know, not that, it's not important at this point. They're following these other people. And as I said, people, dear friends, fall into the same errors today. This isn't something, I'm not just telling you a history lesson. Do you know it's more alive and well today? Back then, you know, it was caught up in these regions and it had to spread. Back then, it just started there. Today, it's all over the world. As I said, people saying, you know, you have to do certain things. And even if they say, yeah, it's by faith alone, the way they bring judgmentalism and legalism tells you they're speaking another language. Trying to, you know, control people. Trying to put bondage on people. Well, you have to do a certain thing this way or you can't be saved. And then this idea that you can lose your salvation, you know? Well, if you mess up and, you know, you do one thing and you do wrong here and you don't follow the ordinance of the church, then you've lost your salvation. It's by works then. If you're saved by faith, you can't lose it by works. But they fall into the same error, and that's why, dear friends, this book is so important for us. Because not you specifically, but people you know may fall into something like this. Oh, you have to be baptized to be saved. Oh, you have to come to our church to be saved. There's a lot of these groups. You have to go door to door to be saved. Oh, those guys who teach faith alone, no, that's not true. There are people you know, people I know, I run into them all the time, who teach a works righteousness. And friends, that is not another gospel, Paul said. There is no other gospel. It is a false gospel that will lead to eternal damnation. That's how serious this is. And that's one of the application points of the book of Galatians. Now, let me get to my outline here. As I said, I'm just going to cover the first three verses. So I'm just going to take you through the greetings and grace. Well, like an introduction to the grace of God. So let's just look at the greeting right here in verses 1 and 2. Here it says in your Bibles in Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle not sent from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So he begins this letter with his name. That was the standard practice. They put it right at the beginning. We put it at the end. They put it at the beginning. And so he's saying here, Paul, which was his Roman name. He was a Roman citizen, Paulus. And his Jewish name would have been Saul. You know him, Saul of Tarsus. But once he becomes a Christian, he never goes by Saul again. It's like, you know, the old Saul, the old man is dead. He's been nailed to the cross, and now Paul, the apostle. That's his name. He was born in a Jewish family, born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a strict Pharisee. This guy was a Pharisee. And in fact, you can read about that in Philippians chapter 3. This guy, he says, according to the law of God, he was blameless. You see, a lot of those Pharisees thought they actually kept the law of God perfectly. But what they had to do, and I've mentioned this before, they had to add other laws in order for them to keep the law. Because they couldn't keep the law, nobody can. So he said, according to the law, I was blameless. I was a Pharisee. He was educated under a well-known Jewish rabbi. He was a Roman citizen, as I said, probably come from a very prominent family. Probably had the equivalent of a PhD. He was a brilliant man. He was a doctor, if you will, in theology. And out of this diverse background, you can think about yourself. Think about your background. Out of this diverse background, God formed a man. And he called that man. He does the same with you, doesn't he? You say, well, I don't have those credentials. It doesn't matter. Whatever credentials you have, that's who you are. And God will use you. But for this man, there's something unique about his background as a Pharisee at that time and place in history. A valuable servant to God. God calls him. He knew every aspect of Paul's upbringing would be used to further the gospel. And it's just like Jeremiah, you know, where God said, I knew you before you were even in your mother's womb. I knew who you were. Paul was known by God, and God calls him to take on the Judaizers and spread the gospel of Christ. Notice verse 1, he was an apostle. Not one of the original 12s, but he was number 13, as he says, one who was born out of due time. You know, and that word there is the word for an abortion. That's how humble Paul was. I'm a nobody. I'm the least, he said, of all the apostles, yet God has called me. And if God has called me, I am going to follow God. This is an ego trip. Paul was he called himself a slave, a bond slave of God. You see, sometimes today, and I will agree with you, when somebody says, you know, Joe the apostle, I mean, that's arrogance. That's, first of all, to me, that's blasphemy. There are no apostles today. When Paul said it, that's humility. He got a direct revelation from God. These clowns on the internet are not getting any revelation from God. When they stand up there and say, we're going to ordain apostle so-and-so and his wife, apostle so-and-so, my blood curls, and yours does too, doesn't it? No, Paul was an apostle, and these other people are deluded. This man met the risen Christ. He says, I am an apostle not sent from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, anybody could say that today, but listen, he met the risen Christ. He wrote the scripture. Again, he was called later on the road to Damascus. In fact, in one sense, he was a little unique because the other apostles, they walked with Jesus. Paul didn't walk with Jesus. And they saw Jesus in human flesh. Well, Paul saw him in his glorified, resurrected state. That's when he met Jesus. And Jesus calls him to follow him, to be an apostle. And he wasn't pointed, notice, by any human institution. There was no, ordination body that had to approve of Paul. It wasn't even the apostles. He didn't have to go, which he did go for 3 years to Jerusalem, and he sat with Peter. But Peter did not commission Paul. Peter did not ordain Paul. Paul was ordained by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And I believe this. So do you. So, you know, people read that and say, well, I can do the same thing. No, you can't. This is absolutely unique. You had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. So you're 2,000 years Johnny-come-lately. There's no apostles today, friends. Don't follow that stuff. Be aware of it. God, yes, he's calling people to salvation. Yes, he's calling people to be pastors and missionaries, but he's not calling people to be an apostle. Now in this verse, the deity of Christ here is implied. Notice it says he's not sent from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, even though Jesus was a man, he's also God. And Paul's emphasis here is the divinity of Jesus Christ, not through man. Jesus here, he's not referring to Jesus as the man Jesus, but as God. You can see that dichotomy between men, man, and Jesus and God the Father. He is God, Jesus Christ. And it's emphasizing his deity. And the unity between the Father and Son here, a perfect unity of the Trinity. Of course, we throw the Holy Spirit in there as the third member of the Trinity. And I love this introduction, really, because it really, Paul adds some amazing statements. Notice he says, he adds here, who raised him from the dead. So the Father raised Jesus from the dead, further clarifying that it was the risen Christ who appeared to him and ordained him. He was raised from the dead. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. So Paul, listen, he didn't have a hallucination. There are some people today in liberal churches, in fact, they're all over the place, they write books, they are pastors of churches, who say Paul had a hallucination, that he didn't see Jesus Christ resurrected. He had a mental fit. He went into some kind of convulsion and he just projected Jesus Christ. These are rank unbelievers. And, you know, I wish it was a body of, you know, I wish it was nobody, but I wish this was a small crowd of people who believe that. Millions of people believe that. Books written all over the place, journal articles, they're pumped out by the thousands. Paul saw something, they admit, but it wasn't Jesus Christ resurrected. Listen, this is the resurrected Jesus Christ. This is the real Jesus Christ who lived, died, rose again, and who's still alive. And who is still in his resurrected body at the right hand of the Father. Whom you worship, whom you glorify every time you walk in this church. That's why we're here. To glorify Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. They are the final authority. And so Paul is giving a greeting, and he says, he has associates with him here, verse 2. He says, I greet you, and he says, and all the brothers who are with me. And those, of course, would be the brothers there in Antioch. So he's just sending a greeting to them, you know, the church sort of greets you, the brothers and sisters in Christ. Now I want to say here, there's a little inference here that Paul is going to be straightforward in this letter. We'll talk more about this as we go through it, but normally Paul will address these believers that he's writing to, you know, the different churches. He'll say, you know, to the saints in, you know, Philippi, to the church of God there, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, and then he will commend them in the introduction, you know, and he will tell them of how good they're doing. Your faith is growing in the eyes of your understanding. It is enlightened. And he says all these commendable things. He doesn't say anything like that here. He wants to get to some issues. And you'll notice that down in verse 6. He's not going to pull any punches. He's going right for the jugular. And it was necessary. So he doesn't want to commend too much here. This is a rebuke. This is a reproof of them who have heard the truth and have been starting to drift, some of them. And we don't know if it was the leaders there, it doesn't say, but we know some of them, maybe many of them in the churches, were drifting. And so there's no fancy introduction. There's no talking about, oh, how's your brother, and I'm praying for him, and all that good stuff. No, we're going to cut to the chase here. Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. That's his introduction. This is serious stuff. I marvel. There's nothing to commend at this point. You're turning away. Chapter 4, verse 9. He says, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things? How are you doing that? To which you desire to be enslaved all over again. In other words, he's saying, you're looking to become a slave again. You see the irritation in his tone? Chapter 5, verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? In other words, churches of Galatia, you are disobedient. So again, you see the stinging directness here. And I already quoted Galatians 3:1, oh foolish Galatians, who has hindered you from obeying the truth. And then down in verse 3, oh foolish, you are so foolish. How have you begun in the spirit, and now you're going to be made perfect by the flesh. Now you're going to join with these Pharisees. Jesus came, he already rebuked them. I've already told you the truth, you're going to follow them. No, he's very direct here. And friends, there are times that we need to be direct. Is that not true? Now, I don't mean being mean-spirited and un-Christian-like. Of course not. Galatians 5 is going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So obviously you got to do it. Kindness, gentleness, and all that. But there are times that we have to tell somebody who's wrapped up in one of these systems, you're following a false gospel. Don't sugarcoat it. I was talking to a friend this week. We're going back to New York for a wedding. And I was talking to my buddy up there in New York. He's going to be performing the wedding up there. He's talking to a friend of his who supposedly gave his life to Christ. Sounds great. You know, he's kind of on fire, and he really, you know, is talking about the Lord, and he's talking about, you know, he's back in church. And this guy had been living a heathen life for a very long time. And so he called me for some advice because this guy, he's trusting in his own works. He's trusting in rituals. He's trusting in man, going to the priest, looking for the priest to forgive him of his sins. You know, he's in the system. He's in the works righteousness system. And as on fire as he is, if you will, for Jesus, the system that he is in is no different than the Galatian heresy. It's that kind of a thing. And so he's asking, you know, how do I don't want to, you know, discourage this guy. I don't want to run him back to his old life or whatever. And my advice to him was, first of all, read the book of Galatians. Have him read the book of Galatians. But you got to be gentle but direct. That, you know, these things, these, the rosary or whatever it is that he's trying to find peace with God through is not going to bring it. You have the window of heaven open. What else do you need? You have direct access to the high priest, not a man, the high priest. And so, you know, just we're talking and stuff, and it can be sensitive, isn't it true? You know, you talk to a family member, friends, but talk we must. And at times, according to the application here, we must be direct. Don't hang up the phone without telling them the truth, because the truth is what sets us free. All the superstitions and all that stuff, it's got to be out the window. That's the old way to do it. You know, that's the old legalistic way. There's no superstitions in Christianity. I had to rid myself of that, you know, touching a relic and this and kissing that. And this is what this guy is into, you know. Back to Galatians 1:2. So he says, you know, if the brothers are greeting you, I'm going to be direct though. We're just going to get to it here. And it's going to you guys, the church of Galatia. That's about 750 miles from Jerusalem up there in Turkey. It's about 400 miles from Antioch. So if you go the journey, 400 miles there. And Paul planned and planted these churches. The appointed elders, as I said, they're in Acts 14:23. And one of the great sermons, if you want to read this, read this week. Go to Acts chapter 13 and read, I think this is probably just a sample, this is a sermon, but a sample of the kinds of sermons Paul preached in these churches. Acts chapter 13 is a wonderful sermon Paul preached. He goes back to the Old Testament and he's expositing the Psalms and the prophets to these churches. And he's telling them about Jesus, the Son of God, you know, and all this wonderful stuff. And so you can get some background to see the kind of message he preached, which should have prevented them from ever falling into the errors they are. And I do want to say, you know, a lot of times people hear a lot of truth. You don't blame the messenger. Jesus preached truth, didn't he? And they killed him for it. Ezekiel was told to preach the truth to the people, and they're not going to listen, Ezekiel. But God said, keep preaching it. So it's the responsibility of the hearers to take the truth, be zealous on that truth, and live it out in your life. I can't live your Christian life for you. Now, Christ can, and he does. But you also got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who is working in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, but you got to get up and submit to the Holy Spirit every day, moment by moment. And so it's not a reflection on you as even a parent or a teacher. When you're telling other people the truth and they don't follow, that's between them and God. And you don't beat yourself over the head thinking, oh, it's me. And I hear a lot of people that do that, and the truth is, Paul was rejected. And his zeal never floundered. At the very end of his life, he preaches the word all of his life, the very, very end. The end of 2 Timothy, he says, all have forsaken me. Demas has left me, and he loved this present world. He's left alone at the end of his life. Poor Apostle Paul. But you know what he says there? He says, but the Lord strengthened me. And he will continue to do that. And I am going to be ready, because when the Lord comes, I am going to receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me, and not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. He was strengthened by the Lord. He had a joy, even though the whole world, let's just say, rejected him. He had Christ, and that was enough. Don't let other people let you down. And let that affect your spirit. It may make you irritated and angry. And that's a righteous anger, right? But don't let anybody let you down. If they don't hear what you're saying, you're presenting the truth. You know, you may share the message and give away Bibles to 100 people and zero are interested. That's okay. I mean, I want them to be interested, but do you get what I'm saying? Keep going. Don't give up. I don't care if you're 99 and everybody's rejected everything you've said all your life. You just keep going till 100 years old. I mean, listen, that is the message. We got to keep persevering no matter what, because we have grace and we have peace, verse 3. So we go from the greeting to the grace. Grace to you, Paul says. He is going to say that much. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very typical. He says that in every one of his greetings. Now, as I said, he normally says a lot more, but he is saying this. I wish you grace and I wish you peace. Grace, that wonderful word. We're going to talk about this word a lot. It's used 7 times in these 6 chapters. The word charis, grace. Charis or charis, however you want to say it. This is that wonderful word, this unmatched gift, grace, that we get, which we don't deserve. That's what grace is. You get something from God, salvation, which you don't deserve. God mercifully withholds his judgment and his punishment, and he grants the gift of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. We receive grace. We receive that which we don't deserve. And we'll talk a lot about this, as I said. Now, you could also, when you wish this, and friends, this is what you should do with people. If you're greeting somebody, you can say, grace to you. Now you're meaning one of two things, and Paul meant one of two things here. Either you're saying, I wish you, if you're not a believer, the grace of salvation, right? I wish that you would become a believer by God's grace. And the second thing you're saying is, if you're already a believer, then I wish you the grace of sanctification. So I wish that you would grow in the gospel, grow in your Christian walk with Christ, and I'm wishing you grace and peace. That's what that means. So if you say to somebody, grace to you, you're saying, I'm praying and wishing salvation. And if you're saved, I'm wishing that you'll grow and that you'll develop your spiritual walk with Christ. So he's saying that. That's what this greeting's all about. It's grace, and then he says, peace. This is another beautiful, beautiful word. It's not a peace of the world. The world's kind of peace. You take a pill, you get a bottle, right? You go find something to bring peace. Jesus said, I give you peace not as the world gives. John 14:27. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. This is a Christian peace. This is a deep down peace, which is a result. Now listen to this. It's a result of the grace that you received. You can't have this peace right here in verse 2 or 3, whatever we are. You can't have this peace without grace. Nobody can have it. So if you look at the world out there and all these people, you know, they're out there and they may say, well, I have peace in my atheism. This is not the peace Jesus is talking about. This is an eternal peace that will never stop being peace. It's a knowledge that the penalty for your sins has been paid and you rejoice that you are forgiven, you are never going to be condemned, and you have this wonderful peace of God. So grace, peace, comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the source. He brings them back together. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is where it all comes from. What a wonderful greeting. Short, but wonderful. You know, every time I read that greeting, it's the same one in every one of his letters, but it's just always wonderful. It's the grace we have and the peace we have. So I want to learn from that personally and extend that to others. I wish you grace and I wish you peace. Well, as we wrap up this morning, study number one, I want to give you just three lessons, just quick, staccato fashion here. Three lessons that are going to come out of the entire book of Galatians. Number one, we're going to learn there's only one gospel. Only one. Galatians 1:6-8. I've already read it. I'm going to read it again. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So one gospel, right? Can't get around the verses. This is what we're going to learn. This is why when we talk to people about whatever they're into, we bring it back to the one gospel. Number two, I think in this book, and there's a lot of lessons, I'm just giving you three. No question, this comes to the forefront. We have to be careful not to allow the gospel to get muddied, perverted, if you will, by laws, traditions, and customs of men. Do you hear me now? Galatians 5:4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Reminds me of what Jesus said. He said it often. Mark 7:7. In vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines as commandments of men. So there is a lesson. We can't allow that to happen. Now, we're very, very protective of that, the Master's Church, as you know. We talk a lot against this because it's here everywhere in the Scripture. We don't follow the traditions of men. You're not going to find somebody here who says, well, we did this 2 years ago, therefore, we have to do this again. as if what we did 2 years ago is some new tradition that's going to add on to the book of Revelation at the very end, and now the master church is going to be doing that. We may, you know, we're going to be changing all that stuff that doesn't matter. Who cares? So we're not interested in doctrines. We're not interested in denominationalism stuff. We're not interested in traditions and movements that want to bring in ideas and put some structure over us and some lock and key on the Bible. And we can't preach on that, and you don't want to talk about that. That offends people. So we're going to learn that, okay, for the church, but for yourself, have you thought through your traditions? What are you holding on to? Number three, I think there's another application. We must be willing, and I already mentioned it, we must be willing to speak the truth in love to those who are wrapped up in different gospels. If that doesn't come out of here, this screams it. It's a screaming application. Paul confronts in love the Galatians. In fact, Paul even confronted Peter, the great apostle Peter. Galatians 2:11 says this, "And when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." The apostle Paul going against the pillar, right, the leader of the early church. And he goes right to his face because Peter was getting mixed up with going back and sitting over here with the Jewish people and ignoring the Gentiles over here. And Paul had to confront him. So if the Apostle Paul is willing to confront Peter, are you willing to talk to your neighbor who's wrapped up in Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or any other kind of cult or movement that has put bondage on people? Now, when you do that, Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you guys, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." So even though he was very sharp, Paul, you got to be gentle. You got to be kind. And so those are three applications that we are going to learn going through this book. I hope your appetite is wet to dig into the contents of this book. I think it'll be very profitable and a blessing to all of us. Father, we do thank you for the word of God that you've inspired Paul to write the book of Galatians. I pray for this dear congregation that they would see those three applications, and as they read the book of Galatians themselves, God, that they would see further applications, further lessons, so they can live it out in their life, so they can apply it to daily life, and they can constrain their life to the word of God. Father, we pray for one another as we could be bold to talk to lost loved ones, that we'll be able to speak the truth, God, to them, and you will bring salvation by the grace of God, which only you can do. But use us, God, as vessels of the grace of God. We pray this in his name. Amen.